The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
Today's scripture reading is 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 7. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the mind of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The word of God for the people of God.
All right, well, go ahead and keep your Bible open to the book of 2 Corinthians. Before we get there, let me set up the next few weeks of preaching here at Coram Deo. So last week we wrapped up our summer series in the Psalms. And as Aaron mentioned last week, after Labor Day, we begin a new series in the Gospel of Matthew. So we've got a little break in the preaching calendar here in the month of August, and that break exists with planning and purpose for good reason, and that is because this month we are celebrating our 20th birthday as a church. So happy birthday. Yeah. Coram Deo Church was birthed in August of 2005. I brought along a photo of one of our first worship gatherings. There's about 12 of us there. So it's grown a little bit since then. We're going to mark our 20th birthday this month in a few different ways, okay? So next week, Dave Como will be here as our guest preacher. Dave is one of the church planters that we support who's planting a church on the South Shore of Boston out in New England where everybody loves Jesus and wants you to talk to them about the gospel, right? So Dave's going to be here preaching and sharing with us, and we want to encourage him and be encouraged ourselves just with the joy of starting new churches. And then on August 24th, Scotty Smith will be here actually to mark the weekend of our 20th anniversary as our guest preacher. Scotty is a veteran pastor from Franklin, Tennessee. He's the author of multiple books. He was a champion for Will Walker and I early in our ministries. He was one of Justin Curtis's seminary professors. And he's made it his goal just to be an encouragement to younger leaders and younger churches. And so Scott is just one of those friends in the gospel who's been a great encouragement to us for many years, and he's going to be here preaching on August 24th as we just get to celebrate the joy of gospel friendship across the miles and across the years. So that's the next 2 weeks. Today, as part of just celebrating this moment in the life of our church, I want to preach from a text that has the name of our church right at the center of it. So if you look down in your Bible at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2, you'll notice at the end of that verse it says, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. That little phrase, in the sight of God, is the phrase Coram Deo in Latin. Okay, here's what it looks like in the Latin text of 2 Corinthians. All you classical kids, stop trying to read the whole paragraph. You can go look it up later. You don't have to speak Latin to go to church here. I apologize that our church's name, when you say it, people think you said Corndale or something else. I know that's confusing. But when we planted this church 20 years ago, we wanted a name to capture the idea of glorifying God in all of life. Because scripture teaches that you can't hide from God's spirit. You can't flee from his presence. In him we live and move and have our being, the scriptures say. And yet we live in a city where many people grew up religious. And what they functionally learned was to show up at church, do the God thing for a few hours, and then go on living for themselves. That is not a New Testament life. It's not a born-again life. That's not a gospel-centered life, and it's certainly not a Coram Deo life. And so to capture this biblical idea that all of life is lived in the sight of God, we chose this Latin phrase, Coram Deo, as the name for our church to sort of capture this idea in how we named the church. Now, here in 2 Corinthians 4, the Apostle Paul is using this phrase, Coram Deo, to describe his approach to ministry. What he's saying, as you just heard read, is, hey, there's a way of doing ministry that we've renounced. There's certain things we reject and aren't going to do. Our ministry is animated by the conviction that we are doing it in the sight of God. And so I want us to gain today from 2 Corinthians 4 a vision for gospel ministry. And as I preach this morning, I kind of have in mind three different groups of people. The first group is those of you who are newer to this church or to the church. I always meet a lot of new people this time of year because summer is a time of transition. I'm sure I'll meet many more of you tonight at the Connection Dinner who are newer to Omaha or newer to Coram Deo. If you're newer to this church or newer to the church, I want you to gain from this text a vision for gospel ministry in the local church. I want you to see, all right, here's what Jesus intends for his church to be and do. The second group I have in mind is those of you who are stakeholders. You've already taken responsibility for God's mission through this local church, particularly Coram Deo Church. And for you, I want to renew your vision for gospel ministry in the local church. I want to remind you, oh yeah, here's what we're about. Here's what we do. Here's what Jesus has called us to. Let's refresh and be renewed in the vision of what it means to be involved in gospel ministry in a church. And then the third group I have in mind is those of you who maybe fall in between. You attend Coram Deo. You've been around for a while, but you haven't yet taken personal responsibility for gospel ministry in the context of the local church. And I want to challenge your understanding of what the church is and does. I want to sort of force you to think about, what do I think it means to belong to the church? I had a woman tell me years ago, you know, Bob, what we really want in a church is we just want a preaching station. We want to be able to show up, listen to a great biblical sermon, and then show up next Sunday and listen to another great biblical sermon. The problem is, that's not the ministry we have here, because it's not the ministry that Paul and the other apostles had either. To say it another way, the church is not a preaching station. The church is a community of discipleship. And so I want to create a moment of decision for you where you have to sort of go one way or the other, where you have to either move further in to gospel ministry in this local church, or perhaps move on to a church where you can fully engage in ministry, because it's not good for us as a people or for you as an individual to be sort of halfway kind of sort of involved, all right? I want to show you that's not the life Jesus calls his people to. So I want to show you this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, a Coram Deo approach to teaching, a Coram Deo approach to mission, and a Coram Deo approach to change. Now, you'll notice I'm using that language with dual meaning, right? In the Apostle Paul's writing, he's saying, we're doing our ministry in the sight of God, Coram Deo. So here's how we approach teaching and mission and change. And I also want you to see, and as we think about what we do here as this local church, this is our approach as well. We're just trying to pattern what we do off of the example given in the New Testament, off of what Jesus and his apostles did. And so when I call this a Coram Deo approach to such and such, I'm saying this is how Paul is doing it in 2 Corinthians. It's also how we're trying to do it here in our context in Omaha, Nebraska. All right? So let's look first of all at a Coram Deo approach to teaching. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 1, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. You look at your footnote, it also could be read, having this ministry as we have received mercy. So first of all, let's never forget that we have this ministry. We have the privilege of being a part of gospel ministry because of the mercy of God. Because of God's kindness, The fact that we get to be a part of God's kingdom work is God's mercy to us. The fact that we get to belong to a people who are trying to live that out together, that's God's kindness to us. The fact that we have a church to belong to, that's God's kindness to us. That's a result of his mercy in your life and in my life and in our story. We have this ministry by the mercy of God, Paul says. So let's not take it for granted. Let's always remember that it's a grace and a blessing to belong to God's people. Whenever you're prone to critique the local church, and there are plenty of things to critique, whenever you're prone or tempted to complain about the church or be cynical about the church, remember, we have this ministry by the mercy of God. It's God's kindness to us that we get to be a part of what he's doing in the world. Now, verse 2 introduces a contrast. Notice this. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Notice the language of renounce and refuse. If we're doing gospel ministry in the sight of God, then there's certain things we're not going to do. We're not going to use underhanded tactics. We're not going to tamper with God's word. And there really are ministers and ministries that do that. That's what this text is telling you. I know we all want to be Nebraska nice and believe the best about everyone, and there's beauty in that. But Paul's also saying in his day and in our day, there actually are people who tamper with the word of God, who are shady in how they go about ministry. We don't want to be that. We don't want to do that. That's not a Coram Deo approach to teaching. It's not that, but the contrast is, by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Healthy gospel ministry relies on the open statement of the truth. Or to say it another way, just telling it like it is. Because the truth has inherent power. The power of truth is in the fact that it's true. I love how John Milton, the great English poet, put it almost 400 years ago. Listen to this. He writes, though all the winds of doctrine were let loose to play upon the earth, if truth be in the field, we do ingloriously to misdoubt her strength. Let her and falsehood grapple. Who ever knew truth put to the worse in a free and open encounter? I love what Milton is saying. Hey, so there's false doctrine out there. As long as truth is on the field, let them fight it out. Because truth is strong and truth is going to win. It's a reference for all you MMA guys out there, right? Let them grapple. Let them grapple. Truth is going to win. The open statement of the truth. That's a Coram Deo approach to teaching. That's what Paul is given to. And by God's grace, that's what we've attempted to be given to here as well. And I hope that's one of the things you appreciate about our ministry here, is that we're not going to water down the truth. We're not going to shy away from the truth. We're not going to try to dress up the truth. We're just going to try to state it openly and plainly. And as we do that, Paul says, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. The truth is addressed to the conscience. The conscience is the moral faculty within you. It's that inner voice that directs you and reminds you what's right and wrong, that convicts you when you're in the wrong. It's like that there's something inside of you that's magnetized. And God's word, God's truth is this huge magnet. And when you're in the presence of truth, you feel it pulling on something in you. God has designed it so that his truth externally provokes the conscience internally. And so a Coram Deo approach to teaching, an in the sight of God approach to teaching, speaks the truth and trusts the Spirit of God to work on the conscience. The open statement of the truth, commending itself to the conscience in the sight of God. That's a Coram Deo approach to teaching. And here's what that means for you. It means, first of all, you must be a person committed to the truth. Like, your life only prospers to the extent that you love the truth and are committed to the truth and want to walk in the truth and want to help other people walk in truth. Truth is what guides us and governs us and directs us. And so you need to be a person committed to the truth in your own life and as you serve and walk alongside of others. You need to be a person of the truth. And then second, you have to let the truth do its work in the conscience. In your conscience and in the conscience of other people. I'm calling this a Coram Deo approach to teaching, but I want to remind you that the word teaching is not a word that just applies to what Pastor Aaron and I and others do here on a Sunday. All of you are teaching one another. As we're walking alongside one another, making disciples of Jesus, as we're gathering in gospel communities, as we're serving among students or kids or leading Bible studies, what are we doing? We're teaching one another. Every one of you has a responsibility to minister the truth to one another. And here's the reminder I always need. You can't make somebody else change. Have you tried? Yeah, most of us have. Many of the mistakes I've made in ministry come because I'm trying to make someone else change. This text is reminding you, hey, you can't do that. You can long for someone else to change. You can pray and hope for them to change, but you can't change them. What you can do is speak the truth and let the truth do its work in their conscience by the grace of God. And Paul says that's our approach. We're committed to the truth. We're going to try to say what's true. We're going to commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. That's a Coram Deo approach to teaching. Well, let's notice, secondly, that this text gives us a Coram Deo approach to mission. Verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So notice the references here to those who are perishing and to unbelievers. Christianity is unapologetically a mission-oriented religion. It seeks to persuade people to believe in Jesus Christ and his gospel. So when we talk about living on mission, we're talking about the ministry of evangelism, persuading people that, in fact, they are perishing and they need to believe the good news of Jesus. Christianity is unapologetic about the fact that it seeks to bring people to faith and belief in Jesus. And there's an approach to mission in American Christianity that goes all the way back to the 19th century. And that approach sees unbelief as a problem of the will. So in this way of thinking, an unbeliever is simply a person who isn't willing to turn to Jesus. And therefore, the way to do evangelism is to appeal to the will. And that's how we got the altar call. No disrespect to altar calls. If that's been an instrumental thing in your story, great. But I want you to understand that has a history. So let me tell you the history. In 19th century revivalism, there was a practice called the anxious bench. Here's how it worked. Christians would bring their unbelieving friends or family members to a revival meeting. The preacher at that revival meeting would be tipped off in advance. Hey, I'm bringing my, you know, my non-Christian husband, or I'm bringing my non-Christian friend. So he would know who the unbelievers were in the room. And the preacher would say, Lewis, I know you're not a Christian. Why don't you come sit right up here on the front row? And so he would fill the front row up with 5 or 10 non-Christians and spend the rest of the time preaching directly to them, telling them they needed to trust in Jesus in a room full of people. And guess what? Turns out that strategy kind of works. You actually can pressure people into making a profession of faith. It doesn't usually last. It's not the same thing as being born again, but it is externally effective. What's the problem with that kind of evangelism? Well, the problem is that it doesn't have a deep enough understanding of unbelief. Notice what this text says. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. This text is telling you it's not that the unbeliever is stubborn and just needs to be pressured into a decision. There's spiritual darkness involved. There's a blindness that prevents them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And so a Coram Deo approach to mission takes unbelief seriously. It sees the unbeliever not as a target to be converted, but as a person to be loved, as a human being who has their own kind of darkness and who needs to be prayed for and loved and walked with in hopes that they might see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Jump down to verse 6 and notice what it teaches us about conversion. Verse 6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So how did you become a Christian? Well, the same God who created the world shone in your heart to give light. That's conversion. For you to become a Christian, God in his sovereign grace had to turn on the lights in your soul. That's what conversion requires. The darkness is lifted and the light breaks in, and suddenly you see in a new way the gospel of the glory of Jesus in a way that you were formerly blind to or couldn't make sense of. Friends, this is what we celebrate in our most cherished hymns, isn't it? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a really good person like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. That's a language of conversion, of awakening. In other words, coming to faith in Jesus, as we all know from our favorite hymns, does not merely require a change of mind. It requires a new birth. That's what we pray for and hope for and aim for and long for. That's a Coram Deo approach to mission. In the sight of God, we long for unbelievers to be converted to faith in Jesus, but we also understand that conversion is a gracious work of God in the soul. And so we don't pressure and cajole and create artificial moments of decision. We just speak the gospel, pray for people, and ask the Spirit of God to shine his light in their souls and to bring awakening and regeneration. So what does that mean for you? Well, first of all, if you're a non-Christian, it means we want you to know Jesus. Like, we want you to see the light, the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want you to know him, be changed by him. So we're going to be unapologetic about that. We love seeing people come to faith in Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, it means you need to reject methods of evangelism that are more cultural than biblical and embrace the Bible's vision of gospel hospitality. Just making space in your life and in our church for people at all stages of spiritual inquiry. People who are beginning to ask questions about God and about life and about faith and about meaning and about purpose. There should be room in your life and in this church for those people to find their way among us and for us to journey with them as we just trust God to do his work in the soul. It's one of the things I love most about this church is that just keeps happening. Like, people encounter God's grace through relationships, through someone walking with them, inviting them to church, helping them to understand the gospel. That's a Coram Deo approach to mission. So we've seen an in the sight of God approach to teaching, and in the sight of God approach to mission. Finally, let's look at a Coram Deo approach to change. Verse 5. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Here's a question everybody wants an answer to. How do human beings change? How can I change? How can I help someone I love change? What does it take for someone to change? This verse is teaching us that change is an issue of lordship. Or to say it another way, you won't deeply change until what you worship changes. See, every human being is a worshiper. Every human being is made to devote themselves to something, to commit themselves to something. We all live in pursuit of something. And we become like whatever that thing is. Did you ever notice as you read the Old Testament that as God's people depart from the worship of the one true God and start to worship idols, the Bible describes them as becoming like those idols. When Israel bows down to a golden calf in the book of Exodus, God calls them a stiff-necked people. In Isaiah 6, God says, "Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes." They're becoming inanimate like the false gods they're worshiping. 2 Kings 17:15 sums it up by saying, "They went after false idols and became false." They became like what they worshiped. We likewise become like what we worship. If you worship money, you're going to become the kind of person who is greedy and stingy. If you worship power, chances are the people around you find you harsh and demanding. If you worship approval, you're going to become a kind of person who is anxious and needy, always wondering what people think. If you worship success, don't be surprised when you start to find yourself busy and restless. We become like what we worship. But the good news of the gospel is that we don't have to worship false gods. We can worship Jesus, and when we worship him, what happens is we become like him. Look again at the text. What we proclaim, Paul says, is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. So what's happening to Paul and his companions as they proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord? Well, they're becoming servants of others. Sounds a lot like Jesus, doesn't it? Who didn't come to be served, but to serve. See, this is a Coram Deo approach to change. You change by worshiping Jesus as Lord and by serving others in his name. Listen, our society spends billions of dollars each year trying to help people change with varying levels of effectiveness. But gospel ministry holds the real key to change. Jesus Christ as Lord. That's the thing that actually changes us in the deepest and most lasting way. Change happens when you stop worshiping yourself or your money or your career or your reputation or your kids or other people. And instead, you worship Jesus and bow to him and exalt him and praise him and live your life for him. That's the key to change. What does that mean for you? Well, it means you need to worship Jesus Christ as Lord. You need to bow to Jesus and live for Jesus. Make him the object of your affections and of your attention and of your pursuit. In whatever area of your life, it seems like you're not changing. The question you should ask is, who or what am I serving? Who's actually God in this area of my life? What am I actually treating as ultimate? The journey of change is always a journey of repentance and faith. What false God am I worshiping and becoming like? How do I turn from that and worship Jesus so that I might become like him? What we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. That's a Coram Deo approach to change. So the scriptures have given us a vision for gospel ministry. In the sight of God, the open statement of truth, that's teaching. A longing for unbelievers to see the light of the gospel, that's mission. Jesus Christ as Lord, that's change. So let me ask you this one simple question. Having seen in Scripture what the Apostle Paul's ministry is about, what New Testament ministry is about, what the Church of Jesus Christ is meant to be about, the question is this what you're about? Is this what you are about? Are you here because you want to worship Jesus and be changed by him? Because you want to join his mission toward unbelievers, hoping that they might see the light of the gospel through you? And because you want the truth of Scripture to saturate your life and your conscience? That's what gospel ministry in the local church looks like. That's what Jesus Christ wants us to be about. Is that what you're about? A few paragraphs later in this same letter, Paul is going to write, "We make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." You're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give account for your life. And on that day, I want you to be able to say with the Apostle Paul, in the sight of God, I worshiped Jesus Christ as Lord. I had real friendships with unbelievers, praying, walking with them, hoping that they might see the light of the gospel. And I loved the truth and lived my life according to the truth. That's what I want you to be able to say about your life. And that's the vision I want us to have as a church. This has been our aim for 20 years. We've done it imperfectly. We've failed in many ways. But by the grace of God, we've done our best together to live out this vision of gospel ministry. And I want us to keep living out this vision for 20 more years. 200 more years, however long God would have for us. But we can't live this out together. This can't be true of us unless it's true of each of you. Because the church is us. There's no nameless, faceless organization over there called the church. We are the church. This is true of Coram Deo Church to the extent that it is true of each one of you. So I want to ask you to take a moment and listen to what the Spirit is saying to your conscience this morning. And then I'm going to lead us in prayer. We're going to come to the Lord's table. Our Father in heaven, thank you that we have this ministry by the mercy of God. Thank you for your kindness in calling each one of us to yourself, to belong to you and to your people, to take responsibility for your mission in the world. We rejoice this morning in the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Thank you for shining in our hearts to give the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And for those among us this morning for whom that has not happened yet, would you grant them your grace and kindness? Help them see the beauty and goodness of Jesus. Father, we pray that you would renew us in this vision this morning, that you would move us to proclaim not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. Make our lives about this, so that when we stand before you on the last day, we can say, in your sight, before your face, we did the best we could while on this earth to live for your glory, to live in ways that pleased you, to walk in accordance with the truth, to love the goodness of the gospel, and to worship Jesus as Lord. Make this more true of me. Make this more true of each of us. Make it more true in our life together as a church. And in so doing, make much of yourself. Let Jesus be seen to be beautiful and good and worthy of adoration and praise and worship. We pray this for our good and for your glory. Amen.